Malachi Cole. Once again, please open in your copy of God's Word, if you have it with you, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 27 through 30 this morning. If you're visiting here, my name is Van Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going through Mark's Gospel verse by verse. We're getting to the midpoint of the Gospel here. This is the high point of Mark's Gospel so far. I'll explain why in a minute. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Just titling this message, Getting Jesus and His Identity Right. Getting Jesus and His Identity Right. Starting in verse 27, this is God's Word, and it says this. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they told Him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And He asked them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered Him, You are the Christ. And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of this preaching this morning would, by Your Spirit, confess, not just with the lips, but with the heart, that Your Son is the Christ. Glorify Your Son, Lord. I know that's what You want to do. Help this weak preacher. Prevent me from sinning, from being unfaithful. Help me to be helpful and faithful and clear to glorify Jesus, and that Your Word would go forth for the good of others by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray these things. Amen. Today I want to show you just how incredibly important it is for you to get Jesus right. And His identity, to get His person, His identity, His work, who He is, His nature right. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. To truly understand Him and actually know Him. To ascertain and apprehend the biblical facts about Jesus. He wants you to confess the theological truth about Him. This can be hard to get Jesus right for at least two reasons. I want to just set the table for us to show you how important this passage is. First, today it can be hard to get Jesus right because of things in the church. My generation has reacted against the easy believism, dry formalism, and cold intellectualism I saw and we saw growing up. We've reacted against the assumption that if you just say the right information, memorize the right facts, and robotically repeat a prayer, then you're fine. For a long time, we heard, just affirm the biblical facts and that's it. Just sign this paper, come to church when you can, and we don't say this, but live however you want the rest of the time, the rest of your life. The result of this easy believism is that people were walking around with head knowledge about Christ and thinking they were Christians, even though they never really loved Christ or actually followed Him. But I've seen a reaction in my day against this true problem, to the point where Christian authors and influencers are now saying things like, it's not about information, it's about your walk. It's not about knowing facts, but about following Christ. And it's good to emphasize that the truth, it's good to state that authentic faith in Jesus produces a life of passion and devotion that follows Jesus. But the pendulum is now swinging in the opposite direction, to the point of overcorrection. We are downplaying the role of right thinking and theological truth and doctrinal precision. We're making false dichotomies where we say it's not about affirming facts, but about following Christ and living in community. That's what it's really about. Listen to what one popular Christian influencer said on social media recently. Quote, Gen Z has access to more Christian facts than any other generation, but facts don't transform us. If we are going to reach Gen Z, instead of trying to get them to memorize all the right facts, we need to create communities they want to join. This is partly true. Facts in themselves are not transformative. The facts of Scripture need to be embraced in the heart and not just memorized in the head. True. So don't get me wrong. Sincere spirituality and vibrant community are attractive evidences of the truth of the gospel. We should have these things. But what brings a Christian community together in the first place is the truth of the gospel, which centers on the truth about Jesus. Not a counterfeit Jesus. Not a Jesus that's fluffy, feely, wishy, washy, whoever we want him to be. In other words, the glue of Christian community that holds it all together is a united belief in the firm facts of the gospel. The entry point into the church and the Christian faith is a wholehearted confession of the facts of the gospel and a belief in the truth about Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42 says that the first church was formed and a compelling community was created. When? What did it center on? What was it founded on? What was its distinguishing characteristic? In Acts 2, they first received Peter's message. They believed the gospel, and the first mark of their community was a devotion to the apostles' teaching, to knowing and learning and embracing and upholding and defending and affirming the biblical facts of the faith. So what we see now is a dangerous trend because the facts of the Christian faith are essential, not optional. Yes, knowing Jesus is so much more than knowing the truth and facts about him, but to believe the wrong things about the gospel, and especially about Jesus himself, is not just to be compromised, but to be condemned. So yes, follow Jesus. That's what Gen Z needs, to follow Jesus. But these people, this next generation needs to know the Jesus that they are following, to make sure they're following the real one. And that comes from pressing into the revealed truth about Jesus, not discouraging a pressing into and an embracing of it. In other words, we can say that the Christian faith always and forever has actual factual content. And if that content is denied, the Christian faith is dissolved. So we must hold to the truth in this generation, and specifically the truth about the biblical identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cold, hard facts about who he is must be preached, believed, embraced, confessed, and defended, not downplayed, and certainly not denied. This is exactly why Jude says that the whole purpose of his New Testament letter is to call us as Christians to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. This is why Paul writes to the Galatians who are in danger of believing a false gospel. And he says that if anybody comes to you and preaches another gospel than the gospel of Christ that was delivered to you, let him be damned forever. Think about what 1 John 5:10 says. As it compares authentic Christianity with a proper belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ. 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God in regard to this testimony about Christ has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. John doesn't say here, the facts about Jesus are unimportant. Don't focus on that. He doesn't say that. That's not what the Spirit of God compels him to say. He says, if you do not believe the testimony that God has revealed concerning his son, if you don't confess the actual truth about his identity, you are a liar and you don't know God. This is why one of the pillars of the Christian life, without which there is no Christian life, no forgiveness, no hope, is getting Jesus and his identity right. Scripture says, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And if you remove him as our foundation and the truth about him, the entire structure collapses and crumbles. So when Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? He wants us to get the answer right and confess the truth. And embrace the fullness of the biblical realities of who he is. The church wants to contend for the faith in our day, and that's good. But you cannot contend for the faith if you downplay or deny the facts of the faith, and especially the biblical facts about Jesus himself. So today it can be hard to get Jesus and his identity right because of the things in the church, certain things in the church today, but real quickly, it can also be hard to get Jesus right because of things in the culture. The statement, getting Jesus right, assumes we can get Jesus wrong. That we can have an incorrect understanding of him and a false opinion of his identity. But today, it's offensive to say that what someone believes can be objectively wrong. Because their truth is their truth, right? So you could interview people on the streets. And one person would say, well, I think Jesus is like this. And another, well, to me, Jesus represents this. The culture assumes what we can believe about Jesus is a free-for-all. So now everybody has their own personal Jesus, but not necessarily the true Jesus. Or we could say that everyone is just walking around with their own little pocket Jesus who is not the real Christ, but just a figment of our imagination, a product of our invention, a fabrication of our own opinion. Can we just create our own version of the Jesus that we prefer? Can we edit him, add to him, or remove things from him as we choose? In this case, Jesus is like Mr. Potato Head. It's supposed to be funny because it's not the real Jesus. We can adjust his attributes according to our own desires. We can take away what we don't like that judgment stuff. Or we can add to him what we do like at our own will. Or in this case, in this scenario, Jesus could be like a choose-your-own-adventure character. Growing up, I read books where you had to turn to a certain page, right? You could create your own story, jump to different pages to develop your own plot points, and the character would evolve with your own decisions and be molded according to your own direction and whims. You remember those books? Those are fun. But Jesus is not a create-your-own-adventure character. He has not given us the option to construct our own views of him, to determine his identity, or to dictate who he is. He is the living God, transcendent above us, and not limited or molded to our perception of him. And we see in today's text that Jesus won't stand for any of these games about his identity. He won't allow us to downplay the truths and facts about who he is. He won't allow us to form a subjective opinion about his identity apart from his self-revelation and assume that we are getting him right at the same time. In today's verses, we see here multiple groups with varying opinions about who Christ is. But Jesus, in nearly 8 chapters of Mark's gospel so far, and with the Old Testament as his background, has been laboring to make clear who he is, who he truly is, so that you and me can get his identity right. So I want to show you here in this passage that to get Jesus and his identity right, you should confront the lies about his identity, and confess the truth about his identity. That's our two simple major points. First major point is this. Confront the lies about his identity. Confront the lies about his identity. Check out verses 27 through 28. Mark says there, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." So this conversation takes place around Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar and Philip, who's one of the Herod rulers. This town is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus starts by first asking his disciples what others are saying about his identity. "Who do people say that I am?" he asks. The disciples, notice, know exactly what speculations and ideas about Jesus are floating around out there. They answer instantly and they say, "Well, Jesus, for starters, there are at least three different groups with their own opinions about your identity. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." These are false opinions and misguided thoughts about Christ's identity. All these proposed identities fall into, notice, the category of prophet. And Jesus is a prophet, right? And when people say he's one of the prophets, they recognize he's a teacher sent from God, who speaks with God's authority and works with God's power. That's a nice identity to have. And so in a sense, what you can say here is that these assumed identities are partly but not fully true. Jesus is a type of these prophets, but he's distinct from them and actually infinitely greater than all of them. Jesus, notice, in another part of the gospel, Jesus said, reflecting on John, that John the Baptist was the greatest man that was ever born of women. But John turned around and said of Jesus, "But Jesus is so much greater than me that I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes." So the problem with saying, just think about this, the problem with saying that Jesus is one of the prophets or even one of the greatest prophets like Elijah or John the Baptist, is that while this thinks extremely highly of Jesus, it still thinks too little of him. All these opinions may speak well of Christ, but one reason all of them are wrong is that they all diminish his greatness and mask his true glory. They say nice things about him, but they don't confess the whole truth. So they ultimately believe lies about his ultimate identity. Ultimately, a partial truth about him is an untruth that misses out on the whole truth. These verses teach us so far this point to consider and confront the lies about Christ's identity. Remember, that's our first main point. What I want to do is just reflect on a couple of applications before we move to our second point. I have three quick ones here for you regarding these lies about Christ's identity and how you should interact with it, think about it. First, lies about Christ's identity should be known and denied. Lies about his identity should be known and denied. It's not helpful for us to be completely ignorant to what people are saying about who Jesus is. Like the disciples, you should generally know the lies and circulating opinions that are out there about Christ's identity. For example, our friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons deny the biblical identity of Christ. They reject the truth that he is fully and truly God. This denial actually is nothing new. If we know our church history, we know that in the early church, a man named Arius comes around and he famously says, "There was a time when Jesus did not exist." In other words, Arius taught Jesus is not eternal. He's created. And so there was a time when he didn't exist and a time when he came into existence. Many of today's cults are just modern-day Arians. The disciples here give us an example that we should be generally aware of the ways the biblical Christ is being denied, identify these as lies, and as Peter says later, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you that is based in the real Jesus of the Bible. So the first application, real quickly, is that lies about Christ's identity should be known and denied. Second, lies about Christ's identity may respect him, but ultimately deny him. Lies about his identity may respect him, but ultimately deny him. These lies about the person of Jesus can be subtle and sneaky. On the surface, oftentimes they can present themselves as respectful compliments and glowing affirmations about Jesus. You can talk to someone who doesn't believe in the real Jesus, and first couple minutes what they're saying about him, you can say, oh, that sounds really good. I believe that too. But these lies are often subtle and sneaky. Did you notice that's exactly what's happening here? In these verses, these people are comparing Jesus to the greatest prophets ever. They were saying, Jesus is clearly wonderful, worthy of respect, impressively great. I love him. I have nothing against him. And today, many can respect Jesus, but not embrace his true identity. So they say things like this. Yeah, sure, Jesus is great. He was an enlightened spiritual guru or a moral teacher or a powerful miracle worker or a social activist and political revolutionary or a great example for how to live a good life. Nearly all of these claims value Christ and honor him in a way. But all of them still fail to grasp Jesus' ultimate identity, and so their ultimate denials of the real Jesus. Do not be deceived. Beware of believing subtle lies about his identity. Beware of being like these people who can say that Jesus is great and who honor him in a way, but ultimately get him wrong. And yes, after reading Mark, especially Mark 3, at least these people are not giving Jesus a dishonorable identity on the surface, right? Like the Pharisees. Remember Mark 3. What did Jesus' family say about him? This guy is out of his mind and he's a lunatic. What did the Pharisees say about him? This guy is possessed by Satan and he's demonic. So at least these people's opinions here in Mark 8 about his identity are honorable. But realize this. This is just a more subtle and sneaky way to remain in your sin. It's just a more subtle way to experience God's ultimate wrath and miss God's ultimate forgiveness. The Pharisees say he's horrible, and these people say he's wonderful, but both of them don't know him. At the end of the day, those who say he's an evil demon, and those who say he's just a great man, are both ultimately and eternally wrong. Another way to say this is that you can respect Jesus, admire him, and even speak extremely high of him, but still not know him. Because if you admire Christ as great, but deny him as God, you are just as condemned as those who slander him and spit in his face. Nearly everyone in this world on the street speaks highly of Christ, but not everyone knows him. But those who say nice and good things about him and stop short of repentance and faith in him are never transformed by his mercy and power. You could literally say that Jesus is the greatest man who has ever lived. But if you do not trust him as God and Savior and Lord, then your honor of Him is worthless and, most importantly, lifeless. So it's one thing to say that Jesus is a great guy. And it's another thing to say that Jesus is your only hope in life and in death. It's one thing to say, yeah, sure, Jesus is cool. I got no problem with Him. But another thing to say, yeah, Jesus is my King, my Savior, my God. I got no hope without Him. That's what you should say. So second, this shows us that lies about His identity may respect Him, but they all ultimately deny Him. So beware of these subtle lies from others and even in your own heart. Third quick application before we move on to our second major point. Lies about Christ's identity all downplay and deny His true greatness. Lies about His identity all downplay and deny His true greatness. This is connected to the previous point, but just a little different. These people in this passage honored Him but did not worship Him because they missed His infinite worthiness and incomparable greatness. To them, Jesus was just another great prophet. They said He was great in a way, but not the greatest person in the universe, which He is. Their thoughts of Him were lofty, but still too earthy. Because Jesus was greater than even their greatest possible conceptions of Him. They said, He's John the Baptist, the greatest ever born of women. And Scripture says, but that's not saying enough about Him. In fact, we should know and confess that the Lord Jesus is infinitely greater than even all of our greatest and highest conceptions of Him. So yes, you may have a glimpse of His wisdom, but you have never comprehended His infinite wisdom. You can have a taste of His glory, but you cannot fully take in His divine glory. You can know His love, but you have never truly grasped the depths of His eternal love. Even believers have not grasped the infinite heights of His infinite greatness, and especially unbelievers. You may think highly of Him, but if you don't know Him, what you are ultimately doing, the deepest foundational problem is that you are not seeing His greatness as the Christ, as the Savior of sinners, as the worthy Lord of all, as the exalted King of kings, as the pearl of great price, as the eternal Son of God. They missed it. They thought He was somewhat great, but not infinitely great. And if you don't trust in Him, you need to see His greatness, to examine His glory. And so, like these people, beware that you can think much of Him, but not think enough of Him. These people misidentified Him, so they underestimated Him and missed the fullness of His awesomeness. Every single lie that you are tempted to believe about Jesus always in some way denies an aspect of His greatness, undermines some of His wisdom, takes away some of His deity, some of His knowledge, some of His holiness, some of His justice, some of His mercy. Every single lie says, hey, think about it. Jesus is not as great as you're making Him out to be. Did God really say? So in order to get Jesus and His identity right, here's the first thing we got to do. Confront the lies about His identity, and there are many of them in the world, sadly in the church, and even in our own hearts. Root them out. Second major thing to do is this. In order to get Jesus right, the biblical Jesus, to apprehend the real Christ, first, confront the lies about His identity. Second, confess the truth about His identity. confess the truth about his identity. Check out verses 29 through 30. Mark says there, and he, Jesus, asked them, so from a general question to a particular question, right? And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. All right, and so I understand that verse 30 may be confusing. We're probably going to deal with it more closely next week and ask why Jesus again and again and again and again here tells his disciples and demons and people he heals to not reveal his identity yet. We'll deal with that. But for now, notice what Peter confesses. The disciples have brought up mistaken identities and opinions about Jesus, but now Peter is going to confess the true identity of Jesus. Look at the first half of verse 29. It says, and he asked him, but who do you say that I am? So notice here that Jesus basically asks the same question, but with a different emphasis. He shifts from asking what people say about him to what you say about him. The Greek actually is helpful here because it brings out this emphasis. The personal pronoun in Greek, you, is at the beginning of this sentence. And in the verb, the second person verb, you is also there. And so a literal translation of this question would read like this. But you, who do you say that I am? You see that confrontation? I want you to feel the truly confrontational and personal nature of this question. Jesus will not allow his people to just contemplate who others say he is. He wants to confront and question us directly. He wants me and you and his disciples to confess not what others think about him, but what you yourself think about him, what you believe about him. So you ought to feel the weight of Jesus coming to you and asking you by his Spirit directly and personally, even this morning, who do you say that I am? Not who do your parents say that I am? Not who does your husband or wife say that I am? Not who does your pastor say that I am? Jesus is not content just asking you a general identity question that keeps your confession of him at a surface level and superficial. He is intentionally and unmistakably personal here. He comes and he asks his disciples, just as he asks you, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks for the disciples and answers this question with confidence and boldness. The second half of verse 29, Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Here it's clear, just like Peter, that we need an awareness, not just of who Jesus is not, but who he is. Like Peter, we must know and correct false understandings of Jesus, but more importantly, we must grasp, embrace, and be able to articulate a true understanding of Jesus. This is the high point of Mark so far. Everything in Mark's gospel so far has been leading up to this great confession of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. So think about that for a minute. Why does Peter say Jesus is the Christ? Isn't Christ just part of his name? My name is Van Komatsu, but nobody calls me Van the Komatsu. Nobody calls John Smith John the Smith. That's because Christ was not first his name, but his title. Jesus is the Christ. That's his title, like the boss or the teacher or the king is a title for certain people or professions or roles. So the Christ is a specific and unique title for Jesus himself. And so for us, we may not get all of that because we've been trained to say in the church, Jesus Christ, and just think that Christ is his last name. And it's fine to just say Christ, but we should know originally, most foundationally, that Jesus is the Christ, the unique, the exalted, the only Christ. We'll see later that Peter doesn't even fully understand what this means, that Jesus is the Christ. But this statement in itself is true. Jesus is the Christ. This confession says so much about Jesus. Because being the Christ is a fully loaded term, exploding with biblical truth and grounded in Old Testament hopes and dreams and longings and desires. The Greek term is Christ, translated from the Hebrew Messiah. This word literally means anointed one. Someone anointed by God to fulfill a specific purpose, designated and sent on a mission from God. The Christ or the Messiah was eagerly anticipated, someone greatly expected by the people of Israel. The Old Testament writers prophesy of this Messiah over and over again, this chosen one, this Redeemer, this Savior who's going to come to a land that is filled with darkness as the light of the world and expel the darkness. The Old Testament looks forward to what this Christ will be and what he will do for God's people. They say that Christ will come with power and strength, that when he comes, he'll come with mercy and grace, that when he comes, he'll dispense the Spirit freely to the people of God, and that he will come ultimately with divine redemption and salvation. This is a loaded term. The prophets looked forward to him. And this is why you cannot say that Jesus is just one of the prophets. Because Jesus is the one who literally all the prophets anticipated and hoped in. They were all looking to him as the greatest prophet, the greatest king, the greatest high priest. So Peter is right to say this. He has been with Jesus, remember, since Mark 1. Where he was fishing and Jesus came to him on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Hey, you, follow me. Leave everything and follow me." And so Mark has seen all of these things and he says to Jesus now, "You're the Christ," based upon everything he's already seen Jesus do and say in the first half of this gospel, which we have already seen. I want you to notice, based in Mark and in the Old Testament, that he is the Christ, and you should confess this with a heart of love and worship and devotion. Everything that we have seen so far in Mark testifies that you should confess, like Peter, that Jesus is the Christ. Are you spiritually unclean and defiled before God? As Mark 1 shows, Jesus is the Christ who cleanses lepers, and so he can also wash you and cleanse you of all your sin. Are you condemned and guilty before God? As Mark 2 shows, Jesus is the Christ who heals the paralyzed and forgives their sin, so he can also fully forgive you of all your sin and all your condemnation before God. Are you under the power of sin and the influence of Satan? As Mark 5 shows, Jesus is the Christ who casts out legions of demons so he can liberate you from the bondage of your sin and from the enslaving power of the devil. Are you dead in sin with no hope and no spiritual life? As Mark 5 shows, Jesus is the Christ who raises a dead girl so he can raise you from death to life and bring you from darkness to light and transfer you safely from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Everything in Mark has been building to this great conclusion, this wholehearted confession that Jesus wants on your lips and resonating in your hearts. Everything in Mark so far testifies to this. And everything you read in the Old Testament testifies that you should confess that Jesus is the Christ. Who is he? He's the defeater and head crusher of the serpent from Genesis 3. He's the substitute sacrifice instead of Isaac and for the sake of sinners from Genesis 22. He's the promised descendant of David who will reign as the eternal king from 2 Samuel 7. He's the exalted son whom you should serve and worship from Psalm 2. He's the good and kind shepherd of Psalm 23, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the son of man who will return on clouds and be given dominion and glory and a kingdom from Daniel 7. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. Confess him. Worship him. Bow before him. As an unbeliever this morning. And surely there are people who don't truly believe that he is the Christ. Don't truly know him from a heart of faith. You should consider his identity as the Christ. So who do you say that he is? Have you ever deeply and carefully thought about his identity as he's revealed it in his life and his death and his works and his words in his cross and his gospel? In asking these questions of his disciples, Jesus calls them and you by extension to pause from the busyness of your life and the distractions of the world and the sinfulness of your flesh and to carefully consider his identity. The Lord saved me in college when, after hearing about Jesus for years, I came into a season where I really reflected on the claims of Christ and deeply considered who he is, and that ultimately informed who I said he is. My only hope. Have you ever really considered who he is? Jesus here makes clear in these questions that you really need to work through his identity. You will deal with Christ one day. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, and you will stand before him, and it's best to deal with him now. So consider his claims, examine his works, pore over his teaching, reflect on his miracles, ponder his life, his death, and his resurrection, and come to confess him as the Christ. The most important thing you can ever do is to not watch your sports, not play your games, not pursue your hobbies, not earn your money, not pursue that relationship. It is to stop right now and to carefully consider who Jesus is, and then to let that consideration lead to your confession of his true identity. Come to a true conclusion of who he is. As an unbeliever, just I encourage you, and I will work through this with you. Consider his identity as the Christ and trust in him. And as a believer, as a church, you and me, us, we should never lose the identity of Christ. We shouldn't just assume it. We shouldn't downplay the facts about him. We should say, what Christianity is really about is experiential spiritual reality and not necessarily theological confession. That's a false dichotomy. Jesus calls us to love him with his mind and embrace the truth about him and to follow him with our hearts and to go hard after him with a life of holiness through faith in him. Do not be deceived. As Acts 20 says, there will come people from within your own midst, wolves who will deny that Jesus is the Christ, who will bring in false teaching and distortions and deny the gospel. And we must as a church hold to the facts of the gospel, because these are not secondary matters. The truths about Jesus are primary and essential. There is no intimacy with Jesus without confessing the true identity of Jesus. Church, We need to make sure that we get Jesus and his identity right. We should be constantly humble and submissive to his word and not let the culture or competing opinions sway us from the truth about who he truly and gloriously is. We should say, here we stand. Jesus is the Christ. He's fully God and fully man. And our only hope is not ourselves, but his life and his death and his resurrection. And as we hold to the facts about him, church, and grow in our knowledge of him, we should follow him more closely, love him more deeply, and behold him more fully. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son. We confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the Christ. He is powerful, he is exalted, he is worthy of praise, devotion, faith, trust, our entire lives. I pray that Christians here would press more into his identity, that they would confess it, they would embrace it, and they would follow him more closely in light of it. Save those who do not yet know Christ. Please, Father, for the sake of your glory, for our joy as a church, and for the good of the lost, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.